Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. You just heard the hymn. I trust it's familiar to you, if not that tune, the hymn itself. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Certainly an appropriate hymn for the season before Easter, the Lenten season when we focus on our relationship and the participation of our relationship with God through Jesus. We begin with a little advertisement from Daleville Christian Church to students and pastors looking for employment. As pastor, this is a job opportunity for one or more of you. Daleville Christian Church will retire its long-serving pastor in another year. That's me. Daleville Christian Church is an independent Christian church looking to find the next lead pastor of this small but forward-looking congregation. Eventually, it is intended that this position lead towards the full-time lead pastor position upon the present pastor's retirement. That's me. What is available now is an associate's position, full or part-time, for training in the life of Daleville Christian Church for the future of the congregation. Please send inquiries or resumes to me, Pastor Gary McManus, DalevillePastor1@mac.com. The email is DalevillePastor1@mac.com. I've used this remark before, and I think it's important and more important now. Each one of us decides in our own heart whether we will believe in God or which God, if any, we will believe in. To leave these matters of the heart undecided is similar to leaving a boat unanchored at dock or port. One would have to hope that the wind won't come up, or the storm, or the hurricane will land somewhere else far away. Anchors and matters of the heart should not be decided in the state of an emergency. How many of us are that cool under that kind of pressure in a crisis? You could take time today or this week to consider and decide these matters. They can remain open for review, but have the basics down at least. Then you can live what you believe, which is always less stressful and more peaceful. I can only talk about Jesus. As a minister, I'm a minister of God's Word, the Bible. I don't know anything else to talk about. I can only speak with any authority on matters of my own heart. You will have to decide about matters of your heart. We'd like to begin with an affirmation of faith, and this one from Ephesians in the second chapter. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far away, that is, you who are not of Jesus' people, you are not Jews, so you're far away, and peace to those, Jesus came and preached peace to those who are near, his own people, the Jews. For through him, that is through Jesus, we both, those far away and those near, both have access to the Father by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens, God's people, and also members of God's household. The reading of God's Word for today is from John's Gospel in the 15th chapter, the 9th through the 15th verses. This is near the end of Jesus' earthly life. He has celebrated the Passover with the disciples, and they are either going to the Garden of Gethsemane after that Passover meal, or they have arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. No longer I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. I read on to verse 16 and 17 there, got caught up in Jesus' words. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We have looked at America's top 10 fears, according to Chapman University. We notice that many of the top 10 fears of Americans are about death. So we have spent some time looking at what the Bible says about death. Since I've done a number of funerals outside the church family, I have responsibility and a duty to explain to people in their pain and their grief that the God I serve cares about them. I explained some beliefs about God according to the Bible: God as creator, God as giver of life, God as ordaining the uniqueness of each individual person. No one, not even identical twins, have the same fingerprints. Identical twins also do not have the same voice print. We, each of us, are unique, and that is a part of God's plan. I explained that I use the Bible for all funerals and that I recommend that people turn to the Bible because the God I serve wants to communicate with us, and the Bible is a good source for understanding who God is, and the Bible is a good source for understanding how awesome, how wonderful, how unbelievable, how incredible the God I serve is. Some people who do read the Bible may find parts of it tough going. That's understandable. I often suggest portions, even individual scriptures, for people to read in order to get into God's Word and to keep going to God's Word. That's one reason we give away the booklets that are always available on the back table and in the entryway. Even though books are out of fashion these days, we give away booklets. But different aspects of God's Word make God's Word hard to understand. It may be that it's more reports of events than an explanation of who God is. That's what we find in the Bible. Or the focus needs to be on God's dealing with humanity. That's what we want to look for in the Bible. A person might want to keep their eyes open for God's promises or God's mercy. Or when God deals with people in person or face to face, so to speak. Notice I'm emphasizing the relationship aspects of God and people. In all that people read, there are different parts that may be hard to understand in the Bible. Hard for scientific modern people to understand, because in reading the reports in the Bible, the people of the Bible are not scientific. Most of them never even went to public school, because there wasn't any, right? Most of them were homeschooled, or they had a teacher who had a class. There were no written textbooks, not even a blackboard. We're still not clear, even in Jesus' day, how many people could read and write. No one had their own Bible. It can be hard to grasp that lifestyle, especially if we live in towns and cities, which most people do today. We might have trouble reading and understanding diseases or demons or miracles. Since none of the ancient religions mentioned in the Bible still exist today, the talk about other gods can be confusing. And I mentioned last time problems that the Bible has with modern geography. Also, it might be tough to grasp ancient cosmography, which includes astronomy. And I mention cosmography because I love to say the word cosmography. Unfortunately, because we don't understand some of what the Bible is saying or trying to say, we tend to write it off as ancient history or an old way of seeing things, or buzzword is it's culturally bound. People back then thought that way because everyone thought that way. Well, maybe. I wouldn't give up on the Bible that easy. Fortunately, if we don't understand something, we can ask the Bible questions. And I think I mentioned to you where I grew up, and when I grew up, it wasn't suggested that you ask the Bible anything, or seek, or knock, even though those are Jesus's exact words. ask, seek, knock. So I always recommend questions. In the 1980s, there was a Christian bumper sticker in America that said, "The Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, so much for asking the Bible questions. But bumper sticker friends, if you're still out there, how can you be so sure what the Bible said or even what the Bible was talking about? Surely you heard about the man who wanted to know how he should proceed through the coming days and decided he would open his Bible and the first verse he saw would give him direction. The story doesn't say that the man prayed first, but he should have prayed first, because the first verse his eyes fell on the Bible was Matthew 27:5. "So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, then he went away and hanged himself." As you can imagine, the man was quite distressed at this, decided he had to better try again. This time his eyes fell on Luke 10:37. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." The man said, "This can't be correct. I'll try one more time." John 13:27 is where his eyes fell, where it reads, "So Jesus told him, what you were about to do, do quickly." And the man fainted. I hope that demonstrates to all of us a too simple approach to the Word of God doesn't work very well. Let's try something other than that old bumper sticker, "The Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it." The Billy Graham Crusades of 50 years ago always recommended that people leave the crusade and when they begin reading their Bibles, begin with John's Gospel. At seminary, we learned that the Gospel of John contains the simplest Greek writing. The sentences tend to be shorter and straightforward, but as we discovered last time, easy words are used to discuss big topics about God and Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," says Jesus in John chapter 14. Simple words, but it seems to me that it needs some explanation. But one of the toughest ideas to fully grasp, and I'm not sure that we can fully grasp, is found in John's Gospel and the letters of John. And even though the authors have the same name, many are not sure they're the same person. Does it matter? I'm not sure it does. It's all scripture. It's from the teaching of the apostles, no matter who wrote it down. These are some of Jesus' last earthly words, either on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane or in the Garden of Gethsemane. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And then Jesus prays in chapter 17, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you, Heavenly Father, sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." The Heavenly Father sent the Son, Jesus, loved the disciples, and loved Jesus. Jesus prays this knowing he is to be arrested in a few moments, taken to trial by authorities, and condemned to death in one of the most horrible ways to die. He will be abused and cursed in the process, and the disciples are all going to leave Jesus to do it all by himself, alone. Except Peter, who had claimed a couple of hours before that he would die with Jesus and that he would die for Jesus, when Jesus told him that what would really happen is that Peter will claim he doesn't know Jesus. And yet, Jesus prayed, "You, Heavenly Father, sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." The Heavenly Father sent the Son, Jesus, loved the disciples, and loved Jesus. I certainly believe that these words of Jesus are true, but I can't claim that my understanding is easy. But I get a hint about this love as John's Gospel book comes to an end. We'll remember during Holy Week, the week before Easter. Easter's the day of resurrection. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We will remember in that week before Easter the horrors that Jesus went through, including the disciples running off and Peter's claim that he didn't even know Jesus, let alone that he ever hung out with Jesus, was a disciple. And Jesus goes through all of this in full confidence of the Heavenly Father's love. So fast forward to Easter morning. We have to fast forward to Resurrection Day because of the disciples. The cowardly, two-faced, lying disciples of Jesus. John 20, 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, we don't know what the disciples were thinking. That might be its own blessing. We know that they were afraid, but the last time they all saw Jesus was not a good moment. The last time the disciples all saw Jesus was the moment of the disciples' weakness, the moment of the disciples' failure, the moment of the disciples' cowardice, the moment of the disciples forsaking the one they called friend. They had also called Jesus Lord. Peter called Jesus Lord back in chapter 6. Who knows what the disciples thought? Even if they were sure that Jesus was alive again, what would Jesus say to them? But John has recorded it for us. John 20, 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus came to them. Jesus wanted to see them. Jesus wanted to meet with them and offer peace, declare peace. Peace in the New Testament is mostly a word describing a relationship, harmony, concord. And Jesus declares this peace between himself and the disciples. When the angels spoke peace when Jesus was born, we all have read that or heard that at Christmas time. The angels were declaring in Jesus' appearance on earth, peace would come between God and humanity. And since you've all read some of the Bible, you know that clearly in the Old Testament, sin interrupts, sin interferes, sin breaks the harmony with God. In Jesus, peace is the state of the relationship between God and us. In Jesus, harmony with God is possible with Jesus. But here in particular, Jesus declared that there remains harmony and accord between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus said peace twice. And then what did Jesus say? "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Jesus did not say to the disciples, "You must know how disappointed I am in you." Jesus didn't even say, "I told you so." Jesus didn't use the moment for teaching, saying, "How many times do I have to tell you?" Or, "When are you guys going to get this through your thick skulls?" Or, what we might expect Jesus to say, "I want three of you to stay with me, but the rest of you can go. The four of us are going to find better replacements than you guys." Or Jesus could have said, "None of you passed the test, but I'm taking three of you when I grade on the curve, but I'm letting the rest of you go." Jesus had come to the disciples when Jesus first called them to follow him, and Jesus was coming to these same men again and calling them to go on his mission. What Jesus did say was, "I'm keeping you all as friends and missionaries. I'm keeping all of you on my team." What Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane was true on Thursday. It was still true then on Sunday evening. The Heavenly Father sent the Son, Jesus, loved the disciples, and loved Jesus. "As I, Jesus, have loved all of you, you are to love one another." God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the beloved Son, sent to the beloved people and loved them more than their failure. And the disciples did fail, according to the disciples' own testimony. The disciples could not do what they said they would do. To stand with Jesus and stand for Jesus. And Jesus came to them declaring peace. Their relationship, the love, was not broken. The relationship was not even damaged. No doubts came into the Heavenly Father's mind or into Jesus' mind that these are the men for Jesus to send. No doubt about it. Jesus came for them to retrieve them for Jesus, to retrieve them for the kingdom of God and for the kingdom's mission. To be honest, friends, most of our loves are reasonable. God's love is not reasonable. God wants to love us, and therefore God does love us. And God's love is greater than our loves because God is God, King of kings, Lord of lords, incomparable, wise, limitless, which means that God's love would be limitless. Our love is limited because we, as creatures, are limited. It makes it hard for us to understand God, although we can still believe in that which we do not fully understand, and we can receive a love that we can barely fathom. Amen.